For a brief recap, last week we talked about defining the three inside of me. We all inside of us have a spirit and a soul inside of us, and we all also have a body. The spirit is God-conscious. It's God-given. It comes from God. The body is earth-generated. The Bible says that out of the dust formed the flesh. And so our body is exterior, and it is our five senses, our sight, our sound, our taste, our touch, our hearing. Yeah, I think I got them all. And so it's very world-conscious. Our body is very aware of what's going on in the world, and we can interact, and we can see, and we can smell, and we can taste. And then when the two come together, when the spirit and the flesh meet, the Bible says that the soul was produced in a life, and the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions that are intangible but absolutely happening on the inside. We defined those three, and we talked about the God-given order is for the spirit to lead the soul to tell the body what to do. But the devil is wanting to come into our lives, and he's wanting to trick us. And we looked at Adam and Eve, and in Adam and Eve, the serpent came and tried to attack the mind of Eve. And what was the result of it? Her mind started calling the shots. She started saying, oh yeah, that spirit leading thing. You know, we sang that right there. That spirit leading thing doesn't make sense. This apple looks just as good as that apple. And why can't I be as smart as he is smart? Why can't I be equal with him? And so the mind starts thinking, the emotions start thinking, I got shafted. I'm getting gypped in this relationship. And so the body starts saying, I want to taste that apple too. I wonder what it would taste like. And so things got out of order and it messed it up. What was the result of disorder? Every time, disorder leads to this. I was afraid. Genesis 3:10, I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. It's shame. Now, I heard a terrible preacher joke that I want to share with you right now. That a new preacher comes into town and he's taking over a church and transitioning in. And so he wants to meet some of the congregants. And so he goes and knocks on one of the doors of one of the main members nearby. And he knocks and he hears shifting inside. He hears movement inside. He sees the car parked. He hears the dog barking. But no one comes to the door. And so he gets out a piece of paper and writes on a note, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That very next Sunday, he shows up into church and he preaches a really good message. And at the end, some of the hosts come up and the board says, hey, I needed you to know that we got this note in the offering and it's got written on it two scriptures. The first one says Revelations 3:20. It looks like your handwriting. And he said, yeah, I left it on someone's door. And he says, what was the second scripture? And it says below it, Genesis 3:10. I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Ah, it's a good one. Yeah, we do need our drummer right there. Sin will lead us to hide and run and have regrets and shame every single time. And it happens when we get in disorder. So what's going on? The three inside of me is all out of harmony. And so we've got to learn how to live this life. So this second week's message is becoming who I was made to be. Tell your neighbor, becoming who I was made to be. Come on, let's do this. I want to draw real quick and show you what it looks like going on the inside. So you let me know when we're there. Are we there? Oh, we're there. Okay, so listen, we have three going on inside of us. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. And this is the three parts of me. Now, as I have already said, the spirit is God-conscious. And so God speaks to the spirit and directs a spirit inside of us. Our soul is very self-conscious. I'm aware of my emotions. I'm aware of my thinking. I'm aware of rationale. I'm aware of the decisions that my body, that I want to make. And then the body, as I said, is very world conscious, all right? And so this is the feed that is going on constantly in and around me. And the big question is, What is the relationship going to be between the spirit to the soul and the soul to the body? That's the big question. Are we going to have that in order, or is it going to get in disorder? And so let me show you what it can look like, right? So if we were to choose to have soul-centered living, then if we first love ourselves more than we love anything else, this will be the soul calling the shots. And if the soul calls the shots, then we're thinking constantly about ourselves. Here's the problem with this. The love of self won't win you friends with God or with other people. The love of self. Have you ever found somebody who loves a lot of themselves? Proud, arrogant, and you start thinking that, like, oh, I'm telling you, I don't know if I can be around them because all they talk about is themselves. All they think about is themselves. All they compliment is themselves. And so if the soul is calling the shot, then the soul starts telling the spirit. And in my mind, that means that there is absolutely no honor going on between us and God because we're telling God, be quiet, I know better than you. My mind can figure it out. My emotions can take it from here. My decision making. And if our soul is calling the shots and telling the body what to do, then I think the world around us starts to say, no, thank you. You can take that and go somewhere else with that, right? When the soul calls the shots, then we're not making friends with God or with man. Switch back real quick, and let me show you a few scriptures to illustrate this. Malachi 4, verse 1 says this. The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace, and on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. So you remember, I already said, if we live for ourselves, if we live the arrogant life, we're not making any friends with God. That doesn't sound like it's going to go well between us and God if we continue to live with this kind of order. Proverbs 21 talks about the other way. If you are proud and conceited, everyone will say, you're a snob. You like that? That's the contemporary English version. That's the break it down real version right there. As long as you continue to be about yourself, the world says, no, thank you. I don't need that. You're a snob. You know, we've seen examples of this in life. I don't know if some of y'all know the architect Frank Lloyd Wright. If you've heard of him, then you've either been in architecture or seen some architecture things or a coffee table book. He is a very, very famous architect. And I started LSU, Louisiana State University, studying architecture. And what I learned about Frank Lloyd Wright is while he goes down as one of the world's best architects to date, he had projects. And when he had to work with clients, it was not about his clients. It was all about himself. It was, let me call the shots. Let you be quiet and let me give you a great structure. The problem is he built this one structure called the Martin's Buffalo Home. It's in Buffalo, New York. And it says that the result of it is the Martins hated living in this masterpiece of a home because it was designed all about Frank Lloyd Wright. Have we seen this in other people? Yes. Antonio Brown. That was for you, Terrence. Come on. No longer playing with the Patriots. Caught one touchdown. My wife, when she watches it, she's become more of an NFL fan than me. And so she goes, I don't understand what happened to him. I saw that guy on Dancing with the Stars and he was normal. He's just gotten weird and full of himself ever since that time. Now he can't even be hired to stay on a professional football team, though he's one of the best out there. If you're a soccer fan, Ibrahimovic is one of those guys who's just full of himself and the world is just kind of like, I don't know if that's a good taste in my mouth. I wrote this definition down. It's the sin of privatism. The sin of privatism. What is that? It's the attitude of being uncommitted to or avoiding involvement in anything beyond one's own immediate interests. That's the sin of privatism. What does it have to do with me? If it doesn't have anything to do with me, no thank you. What's in it for me? What will I get out of it? That's why giving, that's why generosity, that's why serving matters so much. Because in our natural state, we will gravitate to this kind of living right here, where the soul starts making the shots, where the soul says, you know what? I feel like packing it in tonight and just laying low with my family because it's my right to do that. I think that I've served long enough, but you know what? There's something in my spirit that says there's homeless people at the Halo shelter. And they need to hear the word of God in a language that they can understand. And they need to have an experience with God where they can worship. So get off of your butt and get over to Halo. I'm talking to myself. This is how the Spirit talks to me. He doesn't say butt. But anyway, I threw that in there for exaggeration. But he says, come on, get your lazy body off of the couch. Get your self-centered mind out of the way so that my Spirit can touch other people's lives. Come on, can I get an amen? The second way of living, if you'll sneak back, Terrence, to the drawing, the second way of living is when we live for the world, when the world gets to call the shots, and so our heartbeat is what the world has to offer. And so the problem with this is when the body starts getting to rule, then it starts telling our mind, our will, and our emotions how it's supposed to act. And I just think that there's no wisdom in that whatsoever. That the body should tell the brain how to act, that the body should tell the feelings when to say yes and when to say no. I think there's no wisdom. I think there's no perspective. I think it's short-term thinking that our body will say, you know what, we feel like it. You know what, we want to. You know what, we need that. You know what, we have to be there. And when the body starts telling the soul, then the soul starts having to tell the spirit, hey, by the way, get on board or else shut up. We're going to the party, or else be quiet. We're going to do this, so if you don't like it, you don't have to come into the bedroom with me. Right? It starts saying, and I think that our soul telling our spirit what to do, there's no wisdom, and there's no perspective in that. You see what I did there? I just repeated, right? I don't think it's very wise for the world to give us our cues how we're supposed to live. I think we can get information with what's going on in the world. And I think that's wise. But I don't think at the end of the day, the body should say, we want to touch that. We want to own that. We want to feel that. Like, we want to eat that, right? Because if it's all about my body, every single time you put chocolate cake in front of me, I'm going to eat it every single time. And the soul is saying, please no. And the spirit's going, God, no. You won't even be able to lift your hands in worship if you keep doing that. And my soul's going, shut up. It tastes good. I like the way. And the body's saying, it's going to taste right. And you're like, you know it's going to taste right. Double chocolate. Oh, come on. And you're trying, your soul's trying to tell your spirit, can I get an amen? And the spirit's going, no. Don't do it. Let me give you some scriptures to illustrate this. If you jump back over, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. See, you got to understand this. This world is going to pass away, both us from it and it from us. Let me say that again. This world is going to pass away, both us from it and it from us. If you hadn't heard this before, this world is going to end. There will be a time where God's going to let go of this earth and this, and even the heaven, and he's going to create a new heaven. And it says that that will be our eternal dwelling place. So to live for this world with the body calling the shots is to live a very temporary, shallow life, because I'm living for something that's fleeting. I'm living for something that's disappearing. I don't know how many years I have left or you have left, but to live this way is not the way we're supposed to live. Proverbs 21 says this. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 24 says this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we should be living by the word of the Spirit of God and not by what this world is cueing us to live by. Can I give you another scripture? 2 Timothy 4:10 says this. This is Paul, and he's saying, Demas, I don't know what he is. Let's just call him Demon. Demon, because he loved this world, he has deserted me. Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me. Can I encourage you that if you're going to make a go for God, if you're going to make God the center of your life, we can't live as the world being number one and calling the shots, because we are likely to desert the plans of God and the people of God as long as we live that way. Can I illustrate this? Many of y'all know, and listen, I don't use people to pick on people, because you know what? I'm vulnerable to this, and so are you vulnerable to this too. So just as I use illustrations like Frank Lloyd Wright and Antonio Brown, that doesn't mean I've got it all together and doesn't mean you've got it all together. Let's learn from it. But can I say someone like Beyonce? I did my research on her. She started her vocal career as the lead of a choir of St. John's United Methodist Church in Houston for 2 years. How did she get her vocal skills? How did she get her undeniable talent? I don't listen to most of her songs, but I do know that she is undeniably talented. Where did she develop this? She developed it in the house of God. But at some point, she deserted that, and she started living for the applause and the praise of the world. Now, here's something that I want to absolutely commend her for, because some of you have listened over the last 2 decades to Eminem, who was a new rapper back when I was coming out of high school, dating myself a little bit, right? Hi, my name is what? My name is who? My name is Chicka Chicka Slim Shady. Okay, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, I didn't know a white boy can do that. And that's what everyone said when he cut onto the scene, right? And you're like... But you know what I love is in 2017, after 2 decades roughly of just going at it, dropping album after album and winning the respect of the world, they actually dropped this song that I want to commend them for being incredibly transparent on. I don't normally listen to secular music, and I'm not even saying that you should go listen to it, but this I found fascinating because I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts that just breaks down things and interviews people, and they started talking to Eminem about a song he wrote, and he got really vulnerable and transparent, and Beyonce accompanied him, and it's a song called Walk on Water on their 2017 album. It's a song about selling out for the world, the exhaustion of having to live for the world once you've sold out, and then how the world moves on from you when you no longer have what they want. So they just pass you by. And in a vulnerable moment, this is what Eminem spits out in one of his lines. He says, the rhyme has to be perfect, the delivery flawless, and it always feels like I'm hitting the mark till I go sit in a car, listen and pick it apart, and like this stuff is garbage. God's given me all this. Still, I feel no different regardless. Kids look at me like a god, and that is retarded. If only they knew it's a facade and it's exhaustive. He said, God's given me this, but it's fatiguing. It's wearing me out. And then I want you to listen to what Beyonce sings as the chorus hits. Go ahead and play that. I walk on water. Is that not transparent enough? I walk on water, but I ain't no Jesus. I've tried to play him, but I just can't measure up and I can't equal the measure. I walk on water, but only when it freezes. And then they say this, I don't think you should believe in me the way that you do, because I am terrified on the inside of letting you down. What is the fruit of living world-centered for the applause of people, for the affirmation of the person next to you? What is the result of it? Being terrified Is this the right outfit? Did I say the right line? Was I funny enough? Is my hair right? Did the crowd, was it big enough? Will they affirm of me? Do they think I'm funny? Do they think I'm dumb? It causes us to be terrified on the inside. And I think it's fascinating that there are big shot artists that are singing very similar things. Dave Matthews Band 2 hit the pinnacle of his genre. I heard this song the other day, and I just want you to hear this clip, because here's Dave Matthews. He's lived on the highest Billboard charts for the last 2.5 decades, and then he writes this song. Listen to it. One gold after gold after gold album, and he writes a song that says, "Baby, when I get home," he's writing to his wife or his loved one, whatever, I don't know his relationship, his personal one. He says, "When I get home," meaning when I get off the road, "help me pick up the pieces, nail in the final nail. I want to believe in Jesus." He's saying, "I've lived for the world, it's empty. I need something more. So when this run is done, when the world's done with me, help me believe in Jesus." Can you hear the Spirit crying to be led and to be touched and to be affirmed? And the world can try to do it, but the world will let us down. There's an empty void. And so what do we have to do? We have to be Spirit-led. Can I show you what it looks like to be Spirit-led while we're talking about music? Why don't I get a little bit crazy. Why don't you put up that next album? Kanye West. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Once again, an artist at the top of his game, and he decides, "I'm no longer living for the world. I don't care what you think. I'm dropping my next album, Jesus is King." And I don't even know what his convictions or beliefs are, but I think that I'm going to celebrate every time I see God change and touch a soul. Because when he touches people, even on the mountaintop, they come and they say, "Listen, I'm going to let my Spirit lead." And so my Spirit's leading me to drop this album. Would you give me, let me draw real quick as I try to come to a conclusion here. You're already there. Sorry. When we live the God-centered life, where this is going to be King, then it starts to tell our spirit how to respond, how to live. And when our spirit speaks to our soul, then our soul can speak to our body. And what I love about this is it will teach you the proper love of not only God, but the proper love of self and the world. See, if you live for the Spirit of God, it's going to inform the soul. And guess what? The soul is going to teach you a love for yourself. And when the body is being informed by the Spirit telling the soul, then the body is going to learn the proper love for the world. And what I love about this is that we get it all backwards, but what we need to do is it comes back full circle, because I'm hitting buttons I shouldn't hit, but the world starts teaching us to love God. Can I illustrate this? It says this, Matthew 12, verse 31. It says, Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We sometimes wonder, if I sell out to God, what's my life going to become? It's not going to be any fun. I don't know if there's going to be any future. I'm giving it all out. I'm selling all out. Kanye could be asking that. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I was like, no one's going to like me anymore. I'm giving up my whole music career. I'm playing in front of thousands. God wants to use me here. He was like, no, 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 just trust me. Give it all up. Give it all up and chase after me. And I decided to go not on rationale, not on what the flesh wanted. I decided to live by what the Spirit of God was telling me. And it brought this peace that surpasses all understanding. Mark 12, 31 says, Jesus will teach us to love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what will happen? Let's illustrate, give you an example. When an athlete, this is what we talk about sometimes when we're playing. If an athlete is driven by self, then he's not going to be a very good teammate. And I don't think he's going to honor God, because most of the time they say, Jesus, sit on the bench. I'm about to go do this thing. right? And if we live for the affirmation of the world, sometimes we get all off. But check this out. If I live for the affirmation of God, God tells me to give my best, to play as unto God and not as unto man, right? Like to bring my best in all I do, to be an ambassador everywhere I go. And so it doesn't matter if I win the game or lose the game. Something about following the Spirit of God compels me to bring my best. And by bringing my best, then the body just begins to say, you know what? I'm tired, but I'm going to have another go for God. And I'm going to bring it. Like, what does it look like for a hardware store owner who I just talked to this past week? He became a pastor. He said, I was, back in the day, I was given as a young, a 20-year-old, I was given a hardware store to manage. And I've never run a hardware store, and I didn't really have any business running it. And so all of a sudden, in my first year, it doubled in profits. And by the third year, it tripled in profits. And the big corporate office came and said, we're going to check out what you're doing in the middle of nowhere, Delaware. Why are you the highest performing hardware store in all of our corporate chain? And they said, they came in, they looked around, nothing's around. You ever been in one of them small town Delawares, and you're just kind of like, where is everything, right? That's sometimes what I think when I go in Delaware. And he was like, we're in the middle of nowhere, and yet we're killing it. We're beating every other corporate store. The guy said, what is it about you? And he said, I'm a Christian, and God tells me to treat others the way he treats me and the way I need to treat myself. So my God is telling my mind, my will, and emotions, it doesn't matter how you feel, put on a smile. It doesn't matter how you feel. Greet somebody respectfully. Can I tell you, you'll go a long way with your job. Then your employers will start going, what is it about this brother? What is it about this sister that's so different? They smile. They get up. They're on time. They're paying attention. So the world starts taking note and saying, I like what that church is teaching. I like what that God's about, right? And our body starts going, I'm getting promotions. I'm getting paid more. I like listening to the Word of God. I like how he will take me to the head and not the tail. He's got good things for us, and we just got to realize that, and you can write this down. You are a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience on earth. You are not a physical being having a temporary spiritual experience. Let me say that again. You are a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience on earth. So let me give you real quick four things that you can do to live right. And I'm just going to forget this last illustration. Just go with me. Number one is choose daily. When I get it in the right order, where my spirit calls the shot, and my soul's got to listen and my body's got to follow suit. Here's what we do. Number one, choose daily to keep it that way. You're going to be tested multiple times a day for your soul to say, hey, heads up, let me take this one. Your body's going to say, oh, hold up, I can handle it from here. Take a break, Spirit of God. You must be tired, right? And so we have to choose daily. Sometimes we have to choose momentarily that, no, my mind doesn't understand what you're doing, God, but I'm going to trust you. My body doesn't want to go along with you, God. But your word is good. It has sustained you. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken. No, not once. So I'm just going to trust. Even when I am having trouble trusting. When you realize you're out of spiritual order, number one, stop and repent. It's okay. But we come to the awareness and we realize right now, I think my emotions have been dictating the last 2 hours. I think my emotions have been spewing over the last 20-minute conversation. You've been there and so have I. We might have this issue later today. It doesn't mean that you're forever damned. No, instead it means that the Spirit of God's kind of going, hey, heads up. Can I take the baton back? Can I have the wheel again? Get out of the driver's seat. Let me do the driving. I'm going to take you where you want to go. I understand you're wrong right now. But my vengeance shall prevail. My justice is good enough. Trust in me. Let me fight your battles, not yourself. Right? Number two, fast when things get out of order. This is one of the ones that I really like because when it comes to fasting, one of the reasons that I fast often is because my soul takes the steering wheel, my mind, my will, and my emotions, or Click that again. I have ADD. Click that. Oh, no. I totally left off a word. So anyway, fast when things get out of order. My soul will get out of order. My flesh will start calling the shots. And do you know what fasting is? Fasting is saying, flesh, you know, we often look at it as this. We're not going to eat for 3 days, or we're going to go on a liquid fast, or we're only going to eat fruits and vegetables, or we're not going to do sugar or coffee. And the body starts going, no coffee. You are out of your mind. I will call the shots when it comes to breakfast time. You can open up your Bible, but the flesh is saying we will eat when we want to eat. And fasting is the spirit going, you've ruled long enough. Shut up. I mute you for a period of time until you realize who is in charge of this vessel. Right? Some of us, we fast social media. Why? Because I need to get the affirmation of people, or did people like my tweets, or did I get enough reposts, or did I get enough likes? And so our soul is going, it's not good enough if people don't like it. And so we need to fast it every once in a while to say, hey, soul, who gives a rip if you got enough likes? The Spirit of God affirms you without any likes. You got all it needs. So be quiet and be still and know that I am God. And then finally, number three, hang with others who also strive to keep it in order. Iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 13:20 says this, keep company with the wise and you will become wise. If you make friends with stupid people, you will be ruined. Isn't that good news? That's the Good News Translation. This is why small groups matter. This is why joining the dream team matters. Is it because we need you to serve? Is it because we need to get numbers up? No, that's not our heart at Lift Church. Our heart is we want you to get around wise people. We want to get you around people who are trying to live spirit-led lives, because there's going to be a day where they're struggling and they need you living a spirit-led life to say, come on. And there's going to be a day that they're struggling and they need you. Did I reverse that? I wanted to reverse that. We need each other. So we got to be in small groups where we say, you know what? I just wasn't feeling it today. Flesh wanted to sit at home on the couch, but I made it. And God's going to control this vessel, and he's going to get the honor and the glory. Can we finish and pray together?